It's great to be with you. I bring you greetings from Kansas City and a multitude of other folks, specifically John Glock, who is a dear friend and has had so many struggles. I don't know if he's on tonight, but if you are, John, it's good to hopefully you're here, and I say hello to you. I'd like to start in a very, very unusual manner this evening. I'd like to pray. So let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the Word of God, there is something that is sort of the elephant in the room, Father, and it's the need that we have to hear the voice of our Savior. And if we can't hear His voice, then we'd rather not hear anything at all. So, Father, we'd like to ask You to allow Your Spirit to serve us the Word of God in a way that we are totally transformed into the image of Your Son. Father, I just ask You something that is an extremely tall order, but is definitely within the Word and will of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I too have been a camp product. I was saved at camp. Okay, the recording is in progress. It's always weird when she speaks to me. Like, what is my name? Yeah. Anyway, I was a camp product. I was saved at camp when I was 8 at a small camp. Many of you never heard of it. It was called Massacobi Bible Camp. And back then in that day, a speaker that some of the older ones would know was Ray Routley. And he was preaching the gospel, and I trusted Christ as Savior when I was about 8 years old. It changed my life that day, and from that moment on, I wanted to know my Savior. I would love to tell you that my journey has been free of difficulty and potholes and backsliding, but that would be untrue. My life has been, my walk with Christ has been one that I have spent many hours at the brook of Jabbok, where the Lord meets you to have a nice, pleasant conversation and a wrestling match. And you ever notice that story in Genesis with Jacob and the Lord at the brook of Jabbok? Jacob never wins. Did you notice that? He thinks he does, but the Lord just kind of goes, well, now where's that spot? I was like, oh, there it is. Ding! And Jacob's all incapacitated with some type of dislocated hip that he remembered the rest of his life. I have many of those. Maybe you do too. But camp life has been very dear to me, just like it is here to you. And I was discipled at camp. I learned many things from many speakers at camp, and I loved it. And our goal when we were first married was to move to Oklahoma to buy a piece of property and start a Bible camp. That was our goal. We didn't move to Oklahoma. Oklahoma moved to us. That is, her parents moved up, and we're still involved in camp work. And I personally am involved at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, not the competitor, but the complement to Horton Haven. And so one of the things that over the years we've talked about at camp has been discipleship. It's sort of a word that gets thrown around many, many places and times. It's written on the titles of multiple books. But I've often asked the question, what are we trying to produce when we make disciples? Well, you should look at me and say, well, that's a dumb one, great dumb one. I mean, of course we're trying to make disciples. That's what it says. Yeah, you're right. It does say that. But what are they supposed to look like? Well, that's even dumber, Steve-o. They're supposed to look like Christ. Are you an idiot or what? Well, don't confuse me with the facts, although that may be true. The truth is that I think we're needing to look at something a little more specific. I'd like to submit to you tonight that what we're trying to produce are not great ministers of God's Word. Now, they may well be a byproduct, but I don't think that's what we're after. I actually don't think we're trying to make godly husbands. Now, that should shock you. I don't think we're trying to make godly wives. Those are all byproducts of what we're really trying to do. So the question you should have in your mind right about now is, well, what is it that we're really trying to do? We're trying to make true worshipers. Think about it. This is how, if you take Colossians and Ephesians and Matthew and you combine them together, you come up with this cliche. It goes like this: soul saved so that souls are discipled, so that souls are sent out so that more souls are saved. Now I've added a level and it goes like this: souls saved, souls discipled, that become true worshipers so that souls are sent out and more souls are saved. That's the life cycle of our Christian discipleship process. Now, you should ask me, thank you for asking, where do you get that? John 4 is where we'll live tonight. John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. And I've titled this message, a simple message, "What is the desire of God?" Right? What is he really after? Because that's really what we should be after when we make disciples. And here at this family conference, one of the subjects that we'll have to at least consider is making disciples within our own families. I've had 9 children. We have had 9 children together. That's 18. No, I'm just kidding. It's just 9. And yet, those are 9 disciples that we have aimed at, looked at, steered, guided, prayed for, wept over, sometimes been frustrated, but not very often, just most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. We have lovely children and we love them all. But we were making disciples. And over the years, I said, well, Lord, what does this disciple look like? Well, I think the Lord gives us a hint based on the significant passions that were revealed about the heart of God. So what I'd like to do this evening, as we look at this desire of God, I'd like to look at around 5 areas, 5 different points that we'll make this evening. Some of these points are simply following the text, but I want you to follow along carefully. Because when we're done, I want you to be challenged. I want you to be, put on edge, if you will, about what God is trying to do in your life. All right. Let's review the text as we'll begin reading in John 15. Let me fill in the gaps for us, and I want to make sure I end on time. And there's a terrible glare, so I'll use my fancy-dancy Apple Watch, and I think I end right around 9. Okay, good. All right, so if you notice or if you remember, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he was going to travel north. Now, when you come with me to Israel next February in the will of the Lord, we're going to take that road from Jerusalem northward. Most people don't take that road because we have to drive through some of the areas that are a little more high risk. But fortunately, the Lord's blessed us and protected us, and we have some friends there that really watch our safety. But as we go northward, we'll travel through an area called the Vale of Shechem. You know, that's a valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Those two mountains are some of the most significant geographic areas in all of Israel in terms of the Bible. Do you remember what happened at Mount Ebal Gerizim? Anybody? Thanks for asking. All right. So what happened there was one of the places where after they conquered the land of Israel, that is Joshua's conquest, both the southern conquest and the northern conquest and Jericho, they met. They met there between Mount Gerizim and Ebal. And at Mount Gerizim, you had half the tribes on one side and half the tribes on the other, and then this little valley in between. And they would read the curses and the blessings together. Did you know that? So it's kind of a somewhat antiphony. They'd almost read it back and forth to each other, as if we cut the room in half and you would read one and they would answer and back and forth. It was very sort of moving, nationalistic movement that was there. And so after they read them all, which was to remind the coming generation of military conquest, to remind them that they have a stipulation upon them, and if they follow and obey the Lord, there is blessing, and if they disfollow the Lord, do not follow the Lord, there is curses. Now, it just so happens, and this is the most amazing part, and when we're there, you get to see it all in living color. Anyway, when you're there, they took an altar and they built it and on one of those mountains, and they had sacrifices there. Now, which side do you think it was on? The side of the blessings or the side of the curses? All right, we'll do it this way. How many think it was on the side of the curses?
Good, good. How many think it was on the side of the blessings? Yes. Okay, very good. You're wrong. It's on the curses. All right. Now, you would think it's on the blessings, but when you talk about the plan of redemption, Christ, who became a curse for us, would naturally go on the side of the curses because we're a cursed people. And so from a really a literary as well as a foreshadowing way, the altar where a sacrifice would have been was on the side of the curses to cover our curse. Now, the old Samaritan cult, still operational today, says the altar was on the blessing side, Gerizim, and they still sacrifice today. And we go up to the top of Mount Gerizim and we see it. But the Lord Jesus was traveling through this area, and that old Samaritan cult was still active, of course, in Christ's day. And Christ made a specific statement in the first couple of verses of John 4, and he said to the disciples, he said, "Now listen, I need to go through to Samaria." And they kind of freak out, you know. Do you ever do that when you feel like the Lord's directing you a certain direction and you go, "Are you sure about that?" Now, when we ask that question to each other, we mean to ponder and think lest you go forward. My wife says when she asks me those rhetorical questions, I've learned after 36 years, I'm not supposed to answer them. I'm supposed to think about them. You young guys, you write that down. Rhetorical questions from your significant other are meant to be reflected upon, not to be answered. You will save many deaths, trust me. We just celebrated our 36th anniversary. 36 years. I think didn't we have an anniversary here? I think we had one of them here, yeah. Anyway, so the rhetorical question is, well, why are you doing that? Don't you know that's dangerous? And historically, there was quite a few deaths along that Central Ridge Mountain road that you would go through the center of the country to get up to Galilee. But the Lord Jesus was planning something. This is what's so amazing about the life of Christ. Everything is purposeful. Everything is meaningful. Everything is precise. Everything is exact. There is nothing left out of the economy of God, which doesn't have his fingerprints of perfection all over it. So you just marvel at this man of Calvary, don't you? And so he goes up to this area, and he's specifically going to meet with this lady. Now, you got to think about that. He's got to leave at just the right time, as we did this morning, so that we could arrive at just the right hour so that I could actually meet a meeting on time. And when I walked into the registration, Matt Valen goes, "Oh, you're here. I'm so glad you're here." I thought he's going to cry. And so the Lord Jesus, he had an appointment to make. And he had to leave Jerusalem at just the right time, calculating the distance, calculating the incline, calculating the height, calculating how all those boys would drag their feet, calculating that he would arrive right around the middle of the day so that he would be there at the split second that this lady would show up. Now, who does that kind of stuff? God does. God does. How many of us have experienced split second timings of the Word of God meeting a lost or hungry soul, and there is no way to explain the crossing of paths except for the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is not only a salvific concept. The sovereignty of God is operational every moment you take a breath. Isn't that beautiful? I digress. Now, he meets her, and he strikes up this conversation with her. It's classic Jesus in action. And he sits down, he's hot, he's thirsty, so it's a legitimate discussion. It's a legitimate desire. His body was thirsty. And he says, "Would you give me a drink?" And she goes, "Oh my goodness, you're a man." And then she says, "How can you, being a man, talk to me, who's a Samaritan woman? Don't you understand your personal bubble? Don't you know this is against all social etiquette? Don't you?" That's what she's inferring, isn't she? Of course she is. Now, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't get offended at that. You and I, we go, "Well, forget it. I'll get my own drink." But the Lord Jesus, he's after bigger fish, you see. He doesn't care about the insults or the insinuations. He doesn't care about the inference of impropriety, of some sort of lack of or some sort of potential rudeness. He is after her soul. And he's willing to take a little bit on the chin so he could get to the deeper issues. You know God does that, doesn't he? So the conversation unfolds. Would you give me a drink? She questions him, sir, give me this water. He says to her, well, listen, if you knew what kind of water I had, you would ask of me, and I'd give you something to drink. You'd never thirst again. She goes, wait a minute. I wasn't the top of my class, but I know two things. A, you need a something to draw out of this well. And B, you have nothing to draw out of the well. So what are you saying? You bigger, better, and brighter than our father Jacob who dug this here well? Now Jesus, I would have said, yep. Jesus said, well, actually, I want you to go call your husband. Now let's begin reading verse 15. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Let's stop there. In this little opening paragraph, I've called de backdrop. Do you know why I said de backdrop? Because I'm looking for D's, and it's the only word I could come up with that begins with D, and I borrowed it from another language. De backdrop. And the backdrop is simple. She had a physical advantage. Excuse me. There was a physical advantage in verse 15. She had something with which to draw. He didn't. That was her advantage. But she had a moral disadvantage in verse 16. And that was revealed by the Lord Jesus. Go call your husband. You see, God is expert at cutting to the issue. And he says, now listen, if you want to what I have, then we have to talk about something, and it has to deal with your sin. If you want to be a true worshiper of God, which is where this conversation will end up, it has to deal with your sin. You know, in practicing medicine, I think it's been 27, almost 29, 28, 29 years. I remember a few patients that were trying to hide from their sin. Do you want to hear a funny one? Okay, thanks for asking. Appreciate it. So a guy came into my ER. He had cowboy boots and a Texas hat and a big belt buckle, size of Texas. Guess what the belt buckle said? Texas. And this is how it goes down. Doctor, I need a pill. Doctor, give me a pill. Now, when you hear somebody talking like that, you want to talk like that. So, I mean, in 30 seconds, I go, you need a what? He says, I need a pill. Well, I said, why do you need a pill? I didn't know there were two syllables in the word. And he said, because this here's my girlfriend, and we've been over there visiting that Baptist church. You see, that Baptist pastor over there said that we need to get married, and I can't get married to her. I just need a pill. Can you give me a pill, please, doctor? That really happened. It's a true story. You guys are looking at me like, no way. Seriously, did. Belt buckle, the whole thing. Okay. I'll never forget it. You know what he wanted? He wanted medicine for me to numb his conscience. That's what he wanted. And some of us come here to camps like this and we try to numb our conscience, don't we? We try to check out. You can check out in many ways. You can daydream. You can use your device. You can think about your grocery list. You can think about when that guy's going to shut up. But let me tell you something. None of that can actually quiet the conscience in which the Spirit of God is touching. So if you come tonight and your conscience is bothered, and this weekend if it's bothered, don't blame anyone else. Just listen to the Lord, okay? That's what this is about. Listen to the Word of God. It's His Word. He's doing the speaking. We're just in the way. Anyway,
her conscience was awake, and go call your husband. Now, she does what we call next, diversion. You ever try that? Diversion. Is this your car with a dent? No, excuse me. Did you put this dent in my car? No, it's a beautiful blue day, isn't it? And we just divert, defer. Did you eat of the fruit that's in the midst of the garden where I told you not to eat? No, it was the woman. Seriously, if you just hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in this mess that I'm in. Diversion! She says, oh, I have no husband. Isn't that sweet? I have no husband, yeah. Not me, thank you. Lord Jesus, I just marvel at him. You're right. You have no husband singular. You've had five husbands plural. And the guy that you have now, he's not your husband. So technically you are so right. You're just living together, actually. Wow, that sounds kind of familiar, like today. Yeah, the Lord Jesus would fit right in today. Can you imagine him having that kind of conversation? You see, if you want to be a true worshiper, you're going to have to deal with your standing before God. Now, some come to camps and they hide out camps year after year after year. How do I know? Because I've seen them. They've been my friends. And they can tell me everything about the gospel. They can give the gospel. They can actually lead souls to Christ. And guess what? They're not saved. And some of them are actually bona fidely born again, but they've still got one foot in the world and we can't tell if they're saved. And I want you to know something. You can't play that game anymore. That game is old. It's done. And quite honestly, it's life-threatening to play that game. And in our Christian societies and our families, when we're constantly giving the kids the Word of God, it's easy to hide out and actually go along with the flow until you get your own little opportunity to run your own game. And you check out from the things of God. How do I know that? Because I've seen it over and over and over, and my friends did that. Maybe you're right on that precipice. Maybe you are right there, and you're about ready to check out as soon as you hit that next college door. Well, I want you to know that the Lord sees right through you. Saw right through me. Wow. All right. So we get to this moment when there's open disclosure of her immorality. She has a diversion and he discloses her immorality. That's what the Lord does. He just pulls back the veil and he can see your heart. Some of us, we come to these conferences and we've been hanging in there so much, but yet we've got some closet sins that are exposed by the Word of God, exposed by his examining eye. Then the lady tries to do what we call religious withdrawal. She goes, well, you know something about that. You seem to be a really, 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 really religious guy. I bet you're a prophet. You a prophet? I can tell. You got that prophet thing going. Now, that's in the Steve Standard Version. It's actually on sale. No, just kidding. That she's just doing that thing. You're like a prophet, aren't you? I know a prophet when I see a prophet. You're one of those. Now, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't bite. He doesn't say, well, you figured me out. Yeah, I'm capital P, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He engages her right where she is. Now, in verse 22, which is actually the text for this evening, so this is all introduction. So you know how we're supposed to finish in 40 minutes? Forget it. I never finished in 40 minutes in my life. I will tonight for you. What we do here is he's going to have something I call immediate indifference. All right? There's going to be an immediate difference. An immediate difference. He says in verse 21, woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Couple of observations before I go through the text line by line. The word worship was beginning to be used, proneskuno, is beginning to be used back in verse 20, and it will be used all the way through verse 24. And in that section, it's used, I think it's around 8 or 9, maybe 10 times. It is the greatest concentration of that word for worship in the New Testament. The book in the Bible in the New Testament that has that word the most is not the book of John, it's the book of Revelation, but both authored by John. What do you think's on John's mind? True worshipers. Absolutely. Now, in this particular opening passage, notice who the Lord Jesus uses to identify some of the most transforming truth ever in the Word of God, to tell us the desire of God. He's talking to a woman who's got a messed up life. Do you have a messed up life tonight? God would speak to you. God would speak to you. Now, look at how he says this. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." You know what he's saying? There's going to be a paradigm shift. You know something about worship, and you say it's in Jerusalem, we say it's here on this Gerizim mountain. You know something about it, lady, but there's going to be a shift in everybody's thinking. It's going to move from one point to another. It's going to be different. A new paradigm is on the horizon, lady. Notice what he says. He says this. He says it won't be about the externals. That's how the paradigm is going to change. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that it won't be about a physical place, or by extension, it won't be about the externals. It won't be about the sacrifices. It won't be about the timing of the sacrifices. It won't be about the day of the sacrifices. It won't be whether you have an ephah or a hin of wheat when you bring that sacrifice in. It won't be about the grain offering. It won't be about all those specifics. And I've mapped it out. There's a wonderful chart in the Bible Knowledge Commentary that lists all the sacrifices and all the various elements, and you got to have a PhD to remember that thing. It's gigantic. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to be about the externals. Now listen, families, young people, a lot of times we make our life with God about the externals. And God wants you to know that no matter how many externals you mount up and check off and put on the wall and have on your spiritual gun belt, it's not about that. You know, it took me forever to understand that. I spent 7 years at camp. As soon as I could walk, I was at camp. I served, all that stuff. I was a counselor. I was a director. I was a speaker. I was in our assembly doing all that stuff. And you know what? All that is great, but let me tell you something. I was having a tremendous career, a tremendous resume of externals. But God is saying, I want more than that. I want more than just you doing things. I want your heart and a total loyalty from you. I want you to be a true worshiper, not to be a really, really accomplished doer. We should be a doer, but it comes from a heart that's a true worshiper. You see the difference? It's not anything new. It's been said a lot, actually. John 15 says it again, but the Lord Jesus is introducing it in the concept, in the context of worship. And so, he says the paradigm is going to change, and it's going to be different from the past. Look at that. It is not going to be on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, okay? You think in the past you've got it figured out and it was Gerizim and that altar was built on Gerizim. You don't know. We know it's in Jerusalem and the altar is in Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff, but it's not going to be based on the past. It's going to be based on the present, and the present that it's based on is whether you've come to Christ as Savior, whether you know Him through and through, and how He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Lady, it's going to be about you recognizing the Messiah, the true Messiah. That's what he said. Wow. It's a big change. And oh, and by the way, that paradigm, it's beginning today. We're not going to wait for it. It's going to begin today. I always like to do that to my children. I was more one of those parents that like to tease them. I guess we call that, torturous. But anyway, I like to tease them, you know, and you know how you tease your kids, you know. Okay, guys, come in here. Now, what we want to do is we want to take you out to your favorite restaurant. And, you know, we think you'd really like that. And we're going to do that next year. You go, what?
Yeah, with the chocolate cake and the syrup and the steak and, it's going to be good. You'll love it so much. And, I can see you're salivating already. We're going to go next year. No. We're going to go now. Right now. Please, Dad, take us now. Well, that's what he's saying. It begins now. And guess what? We're in that clause called now. He wants us now. It begins today. Immediate difference. Now I want you to turn your attention to the next point. So we had so far the backdrop. We had immediate difference. Now we're going to have something that's defined, and it's the true worshiper. Now this is the big point of the message. This is what you want to remember. It will be on the test tomorrow morning. All right, look at this. Verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, the sentence can easily be changed, or the clause could say, the hour is coming and now is when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And you leave out the adjective true. So why did the Holy Spirit put it in there? So if you take it out, it changes the meaning, doesn't it? The qualifier indicates that the Lord God is looking for something significant here. Not just your average common worshiper. He's looking for a true worship. So what does the word mean? Thank you for asking. The word simply means, there's what they call a semantic range, a scope of meaning. And in this case, all these different types of nuances to the word are really quite interconnected. Now, for example, one of the implications of this word would be it's real. It's not imaginary. It's substance. It's reality. It's in front of you. You can taste, touch, feel, smell it. It's tangible. It's honest. All right. Another idea is it's factually accurate. Well, again, that's a similar concept. It's real according to the facts. But a third one is it's genuine. That's the idea, that it has a purity to it so that it's 100% genuine. Do you ever see that on products? 100% genuine, blah, 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 blah. Right? I actually don't know what that means. I taste the same to me as the other thing. Of course, my wife, she's a chef, she can tell the difference between anything. I can't. But see, genuine, it's a quality, it's a marker of a quality that has a purity to it, that has 100% lack of impurities, lack of substitutes, lack of anything else. It is 100% absolutely, honestly, the right stuff. That's what he's saying. I want worshipers that are 100% right stuff. I want those worshipers to be the kind of worshipers who offer to me that which honors me in a way that there is no duality. There's no double-mindedness. There's no 99% pure and 1% impure. I want the whole kit and caboodle from you to be to me. Well, that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? I'm ashamed of my Christianity, are you? There are days in which I think, you're such a lousy Christian, Steve. I know that's quite a confession to make on Zoom, but it's true. There are some thoughts that I have during my day, usually when I'm driving, which are not very pleasant thoughts. Some would call them ungodly. Have you ever had those moments? Nobody? That's amazing. I'm the only unchristian here. Imagine that. What the Lord is wanting from me is a true worshiper that worships Him with an absolute 100% heart that's His. That gets tested in moments of everyday living when people treat me poorly, when my fur is rubbed the wrong way, when I'm disrespected and I didn't do anything to deserve it, when that action was uncalled for and the gossip was given about me, That's the moment when true worshipers rise to the top, that their purity is either revealed or hidden. And there are more days in which my genuineness is called into question. Is that you today, Christian? Think about it. Those words you said to your friends or about your friends, those words you said to your mother or your father or about your coworker or your boss or the president. Oh, Steve, don't mention the president. Please don't mention the president. I don't have to. The Word of God says that. Right? I'm challenging your Christianity tonight, folks. I'm challenging your Christianity. Are you a true worshiper or are you not? Because I can tell you that God is looking for that kind of person. It doesn't matter what you've done this year. It doesn't matter the successes or failures at camp. It doesn't matter any of that. I'm asking you the question. Strip away everything else. Are you or are you not a true worshiper? Genuine, sincere, 100% pure. That's the disciple we're trying to make. That's the disciple we're trying to be. Why? Because this is what he wants this. Look at this. He says, this is the one that the Father seeks. Now, before I leave this idea of this true worshiper, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15 for me. Just Matthew 15, 8. And I realize we're going to run up against the clock, so we'll just do the best we can. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Now notice it begins with a very strong word in verse 7. The Lord Jesus is talking. He says, hypocrites. Now it's in an emphatic way, so he's saying, you hypocrites. Can you imagine going to the street corner and preaching that in New York? You New Yorkers are hypocrites! Can you hear that, huh? Only Chris Schroeder would do that, okay? Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is your heart far from the Lord tonight? But from the outside, the externals, sounds great. Sounds so good. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, or John chapter 4 is saying, I'm stripping away the externals and I'm making it about the heart. So I'll ask you again. Are you honoring the Lord with your lips, but your heart is in the next county, is in the next sin, is embedded so deeply with self it's hard to strip them apart? In vain, they worship. True worshipers. That's the question, isn't it? Now I want you to think about this. This lady had gone through five husbands. How many years of marriage do you think that's been? Average marriage, perhaps at that time, who knows, 3 to 5 years? She's probably somewhere a 40, 50-year-old lady, maybe 55. Five marriages, buckets of children, mixed, blended families over and over. And then the guy she has, boyfriend, probably a drug addict. I threw that in. It's not in the text. I just did. I mean, that's a messed up life, okay? That's a messed up life. But don't you love how God takes the greatest dysfunctional person and tells them his secrets because they're the most susceptible to receive the truth of his lips? Gadarene demoniac. Who would have thought that guy would have been sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, clothed? That's an irony. He used to be naked. Now he's clothed in his right mind, listening to the words of God. God takes the worst and he brings them to the point where they actually are the true worshipers. Let me tell you, friend, tonight you've entered this room and tonight you've been struggling with sin. Tonight you've been wrestling with God with your pride, wrestling with God with your anger, wrestling with God with your flesh. You've made a great appointment tonight because God loves to deal with that kind of person and transform you into a true worshiper. This lady had a hole. Six men couldn't fill it. Jesus was saying, you know that hole? It gets filled by you becoming a true worshiper. Maybe you have a hole tonight. Maybe your heart is aching. Maybe it is just empty. You've done a lot. It looks great on paper. We would hire you no matter what. But oh, that heart is echoing of loneliness and sorrow because you haven't understood that the only way that hole is filled is to be a genuine worshiper of Jesus Christ. Souls saved. Souls discipled. So that we become true worshipers. Then we go out and see more souls saved. What are we trying to produce? I have the privilege to be involved in lots of discipleship programs. Discipleship intern training program in Lubbock, Texas. Ezekiel Project in Richmond, Michigan. Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp. Claremont, California. But what am I trying to produce? Really, really smart Christians? Really excellent exegetes of God's Word? Expositors? People that are familiar with the original languages? Is that what we're trying to produce? I submit to you that we are trying to produce true worshipers. All right, I'll end on this. I'm going to borrow 2 minutes. It says this, God is seeking that. Look at what it says. It says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. That's verse 23, part D. Do you know that word seeking is in the from the parable when the lady lost one of her coins, 10% of her coins? And it says, she lights a lamp and she cleans the house, sweeps the house, looking for that one coin. I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever lost something? Okay, let me say it this way. How many of you have ever lost your cell phone? Yeah. And what do you do about that? You tear it apart, don't you? You have no cell phone, you have no life. At least that's in our version of the Bible, right? I think I left it in the car. I go outside, foam, cushions, everything's out of the car, right? It's not in the car. It's got to be in my bedroom. I go up to see the kid. They're looking in his bedroom. I mean, pillows, blankets, everything is up. Laundry's on the floor. It looked like a tornado. I said, did you find your phone? No, I can't find my phone! And you know what? When I lose my phone, I'm worse. It's like you lose your phone. It's worse than losing your car keys. Because if you had your phone, you could beep your car keys. Yeah. There you go. That's the word. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She's looking under everything. This is the word. The Father is lighting a lamp, seeking on this planet those who are true worshipers. That's how much He wants this from you and I. And dear lady of John 4, if you only knew the passion that God has for your soul, you wouldn't fight this. Are you fighting? Resisting, ignoring, checking out, coasting. That's my favorite. Because coasting looks like you're doing okay. You're in the right direction, but you're really slowing down, aren't you? Yeah, coasting. True worshipers. The Father seeks such. Let's pray. I'll continue this tomorrow, and our theme over the weekend will be looking at this idea of a genuine worshiper. I may or may not get to the idea of what it means to worship the Lord. I just want to focus on genuine, authentic Christianity. And throughout the weekend, we'll hopefully come to some conclusions. A measure of our text will come from the book of James. But let's pray. Bow your heads, please, and we'll just ask the Lord. Oh Lord, there's been a moment tonight where we've stopped our busy, crazy summers and COVID-restricted lives. We've come away from
all this rush and hustle and bustle. I'm really glad we could do that, Father. For you have spoken to my own heart, Father, and that, what do you want of me? You want me to be a true worshiper, where I am so taken up with you, I can't help but proclaim your beauty, majesty, and glory. Just like we sang, bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, Father, you're looking for that. You're searching for that. You're longing for that. You're wanting that as deeply as a person would look for a lost item. Oh, Father, would you make us a generation of believers that are true worshipers, the kind that you're looking for? And may your search be met with what you're looking for in our lives. And we understand that you have prepared a great blessing for us. Those holes of our soul that can't be filled by repetitive options will once and for all be filled by you. Father, would you take us through this path this weekend? We're looking to be authentic with you. In Jesus' name, amen.